How are you doing, Jacob's Well? Welcome to Jacob's Well Online this weekend. Hey, wherever you are watching, if you're in your living room or if you're on a device or if you're in your PJs watching, you know, early in the morning, if it's the middle of the week and you have just checked it out, I'm glad that you're checking this out and I'm glad that you are here with us for this experience because church goes on, worship goes on, because like we've said forever, church is not a building. Church is all about the experience of God's people living and loving and following Jesus in real time. And I tell you what, it's amazing that we are in this series that we are in where we have been talking about Jesus turning the world upside down because the world has felt upside down this week especially. I just wonder if we just don't want to begin by everybody just kind of taking a breath. Let's just take another breath. If you're listening online, take a breath. Didn't that feel good? And that's a really good thing to do because the truth is it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And we're going to get through this as a community. We're going to get through this as a people, as a nation, as a world. And this is a season full of opportunity, and we're going to talk about that. I want to kind of speak to two groups of people before I really dig into the message this week. The first group, again, I just kind of spoke to, is anybody who's panicking, anybody who's freaking out, who's hoarding toilet paper, doing anything like that. I just want to let you know you can settle down. It's going to be okay. God is still on his throne. Now, the other group I want to speak to is the other extreme, of the person who just says, there's nothing to this. I don't need to change anything. Actually, there's a lot going on, and you should pay attention, and there's some things that you should do, and we're going to talk about some of that too. Well, I want to let you know that we recognize that it's a big deal that we're not having services this weekend and our activities are gone for this week. We're not having our youth group and our programs throughout the week. And a lot of people are wondering whether or not it was really necessary. Well, we're doing this for a couple reasons. The main reason being that our local officials, our Eau Claire Health Department with our state and with the CDC have actually encouraged, have actually recommended, and have just told us that the responsible thing to do would be to not have services this weekend. And it has to do with something that is called the flattening the epidemic curve. And if you haven't seen this online, I really encourage you to Google it. There's some videos that explain it. But basically, the gist of it is this. If we take some what might seem like over-the-top extreme precautions now, we can lower the amount of people who are impacted by this illness, and we can take preventative steps that will keep us from overwhelming our healthcare system. And so we, as part of this community, part of the Chippewa Valley, want to be responsible, want to be good team players, and so that's a huge part of it. So I want to encourage you, everybody, to just go to the Eau Claire County website, look at their recommendations, make good choices, stay calm, common sense stuff, wash your hands, right? If you have any symptoms of any illness at all, stay home. Don't go to work. Don't get involved in stuff. Don't be the tough guy and say, you know what, I'm just going to power through. You might power through, but you might carry your illness to somebody who doesn't have the same stamina to power through. And so the responsible thing to do would be to stay home. This is especially true if you're older. And just in general, it's probably a good idea right now to just stay home as much as possible. Avoid groups, bigger groups anyway. And here's just another thing. I kind of joked about it a minute ago, and I shouldn't joke, but you don't need to hoard stuff. You don't need to come at the end of the world, like it's the end of the world, and freak out and panic. Just stay calm. That'd just be a very good thing for us to do. So I want to let you know something else. I want to let you know your church is here. And so we are going to be reaching out regularly, routinely throughout the week through videos, through podcasts. We're going to create some resources for your families, for what am I supposed to tell my kids. Even our children's team is putting together some resources and some videos and some podcasts that you can actually play for your kids so that they can be engaged and their spiritual development can continue. We're available here as your pastors if you want to talk by phone or even if you want to have an appointment. Your church is still there. there, still here. Expect us to keep in touch. The third thing I really want to emphasize is simply this, is let's see the opportunity in this. There's some good things about this. The first is, I really do think we're going to have more opportunity for spiritual growth, for spiritual formation, and for prayer. And so I want to encourage you, people of God, turn to God in prayer. Pray for our decision makers. Pray for our healthcare workers. There are certain places in our country where they are overwhelmed and they are exhausted. Just be a good idea to pray for them. Pray for the scientists who are working to create vaccines and answers to this. And just pray that God gives them favor and gives us favor. I want to encourage you to use the tools to worship. I encourage you that when we send out a worship service, gather your family together and worship together. If you're watching alone right now and your family's in the house, call them in and create an experience of worship together. I want to encourage you to invest in your families. I recognize it's a big deal for the kids to be home and a lot of questions about that, but this is an opportunity for you to take time. I encourage every family sometime in the next couple days to read together and discuss Psalms 46. It's about what happens when the world seems to be full of upheaval and where we go and where we run to when that's going on. And it'd be a great opportunity for you as a family to read and discuss Psalms 46. Again, we're going to be sending out some resources later in the week to help you as families and as parents. I want to encourage you, parents, stay calm in front of your kids. Don't let them see you being hyper-negative. Don't let them see you being angry about this whole thing and blaming. Point to God and the fact that we are on a sure footing because of God. The other opportunity we have is that you can start looking for somebody maybe who you could help. We certainly can be praying for each other, but we need to understand that there are going to be people who maybe need help with some childcare because the schools are closed. There may be some people who need some financial help because they're losing hours at work. The school system is attempting to provide food for the kids who would be going to school where they get breakfast and lunch, but that might not catch everybody who's in need. And so you may have some opportunities to help out. And I'll say more about that later. You want to check on elderly friends and family. And again, be a voice of peace and calm in the midst of this time. Because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And we are called to have hope in times that are unsettling. And more than anything else, just point people to God as we're on this journey together. Now, it's amazing to me that we planned the message that I want to give this weekend months ago. Of course, we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we're walking through this week. And remember, this week, the passage of the scriptures that we're reading, because we're doing the reading plan together, and this would be a great opportunity, even if you haven't started, for you to start diving into Luke. We're only 10 chapters in, and it'd be great to read about Jesus in Luke chapter 10 through chapter 12. That's what we're looking at. And the big question we're asking this weekend is, who's my neighbor? Isn't that amazing that God would bring us to this place this weekend? Who's my neighbor? Who is the person who I'm supposed to care about? And what is my responsibility to my neighbor? And how am I supposed to love? And so the different stories you're going to look at in this section of Luke have to do with what it means to be a neighbor. Now, one thing I just want to warn you about this whole thing about who your neighbor is that Jesus' definition of who our neighbor is more radical than you think. And when Jesus calls us to love, his call to love is more radical than we could ever imagine. So in order to really unpack this, we want to look at a passage of scripture that maybe many of us grew up hearing this story. We know the story, and we may actually think we know what this story is about. But again, we're going to find that this story is more radical than you think. In fact, many of the people who would have heard Jesus telling this story, when he gets to the climactic moment of telling this story, he would have made people mad. There would have been people grinding their teeth. There would have been people who probably would have walked away angry, saying, well, that settles it for me. I'm done with this guy, Jesus. And again, that's one of the things we've been saying through this entire series, that one of the things we need to understand about Jesus, and it's particularly true in the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus is the rock of offense. That's one of his names. He's the rock to make men stumble, the rock to make men fall, and he's going to offend us because he's going to challenge us in our deepest held beliefs. He's going to challenge us to change our life, change our thinking, and at the heart of it is a change in the way that we view people. Now, let me just say it this way. The health of your Christian life, the health of your Christian experience can be measured, perhaps more than any other way, by how you treat people. That at the end of the day, one of the best ways to understand how you're doing spiritually, this is true emotionally, by the way, as well, is looking at how you are treating people. Because how we treat people is the greatest indication of what we think about God. Now, let's take a look at this. So this is the story. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up. Now, let me talk about these lawyers. The lawyers that are being talked about here are experts in the Old Testament law. So the first part of the Bible is called the law. And this is all about God's heart given to his people about how they should live, how they should treat each other, how they should worship. And there were people who spent their entire life studying the law so that they could tell people how to apply God's law, God's rules, God's way of living to their lives. And so these lawyers were experts, supposedly, on how good people were supposed to live. They were experts, supposedly, on what is at the heart of God. The problem is that many of the lawyers fell into a classic trap. They made the law more important than the lawgiver. They made the rule more important than the people that the rule is supposed to bless. They made doing it the right way by their definition more important than righteously treating people with dignity and mercy and respect. And so the religious lawyers, the religious experts had lost their way. So this is what it says. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Now, can you imagine putting Jesus to the test? There's an arrogance about that. There's a looking down about that. Now, here's a principle you're going to discover. You're going to see it in a minute. Is that whenever Jesus comes and he's talking to a person and he meets pride, he gives law. He quotes the law. He points them to the law. He says, you know, here are the rules. But whenever he meets humility, he gives grace. So whenever he hits pride, he gets law. Whenever he hits humility, he gives grace. So he comes up against the lawyers and the religious teachers. He puts the law right back on him. But whenever he comes across like a woman caught in adultery, he says, your sins are forgiven. You've received mercy. And he gets in trouble for that by the people who knew the law and thought they knew the heart of God. And so Jesus comes up against a guy who's questioning him in pride. He says, put him to the test, saying, teacher, rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus, you're talking about living forever. He's basically, what rules do I need to follow? What's the checklist? Is there a prayer? Is there a religious ritual? Is there something that I got to do? What's the pathway to religious life? And look what Jesus did. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? Now again, there's several brilliant things about this. One is Jesus doesn't fall for his trap. The second thing is Jesus' tendency to answer a question with a question. It's just a brilliant thing. He's saying, what do you say? This is a really good thing when you come up against a person who is asking a question only because they want to answer it. I don't know if you've ever run into that before. You get this a lot with kids. You get this a lot. Sometimes dads and parents do it too. They ask a question. And their intention is to hear what you say or maybe not hear what you say so that they can give their opinion. And so what Jesus does is he puts it right back on him. He says, you're the expert of the law. You're the expert. He says, how do you read it? How do you see it? What do you think the right answer is? What do you think all your study of the law will get you? Now, here's what's going to see this is interesting about this. The lawyer is going to get the right answer, but he's going to be completely wrong. He's going to be technically right, But in every way that really matters, he is completely off. This is a person who theologically checks the box, but fails the test. This is the person who is established in their certainty about their rightness, but they are profoundly unrighteous. Let's take a look what happens. This is so cool when you see it. And Jesus, and the man answered Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the lawyer, the religious expert says, "Jesus, I know the answer to this one. The answer is you got to love God. You got to love with your whole passion. You got to love with your whole heart. And you got to love your neighbor as yourself. You got to love that person in your life just like you're supposed to." This is a guy who understood that this is the heart of what the Old Testament law. This is the heart of God. This is what Jesus later in another place, Jesus was asked about this. And this is how Jesus answered the question too. That it's two sides of the same coin. That is to say, when you say you love God, that means you love people. If you don't, another part of the Bible, in 1 John, he says a person who says they love God but doesn't love their brother is a liar and the truth is not in them. This all comes back to the heart of God. This is a quote from the Old Testament that what it means to be a person who is spiritually alive, who is on their way to eternal life, transformation, who has really had an experience of forgiveness with God. It's a person who falls in love with God with their whole being and they learn to love people. This is what it's all about. Now look how Jesus answered. And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So again, Jesus gives the law back to this. This is not a guy who's looking for answers. This is a guy who's trying to prove something. And so Jesus says, "Yeah, that's the right answer. If you think you can pull that off on your own, go ahead and do it. If you think you can get this done, go ahead and do it and you will live." Now what happens after this is stunning. But the man, look at this next part, desiring to justify himself. Desiring to justify himself. Have you ever been in a place you're trying to justify yourself? Have you ever been in a place where you give the right answer and you are certain here and something comes up to challenge it and all of a sudden you find yourself justifying yourself? Defending yourself, sticking up for yourself, rationalizing yourself, making excuses for yourself. I don't know about you, but when I'm at my worst, I am unbelievably gracious to myself, but I'm actually harsh to other people. Other people have failures and they're disappointments and they're irresponsible and they're even sinful. I make mistakes. I fall a little short. Nobody's perfect. I'm just not perfect, okay? What this guy is trying to do is he's trying to lower the bar for himself. But I find when I lower the bar for myself on what it means to love, and I tend to raise the bar for other people. And so the question is in what ways are we trying to justify himself? So look at this. Desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Okay, who is my neighbor?" You know what this lawyer is looking for? He's looking for a loophole. He's looking for a way to lower the bar. He's looking for a way to say, okay, all right, I want to make sure I've got eternal life. I want to make sure I'm good with God. I want to make sure you're doing the right thing. And so let's just define who the neighbor is, okay? The neighbor is going to tend to be the people we're comfortable with. The people who look like me and act like me and have the same morals as me. They tend to vote like me. They tend to hang out in the same way. They may have sins and their sins look like me. We kind of just don't talk about that a lot. But if they have way different sins than me, out of the categories. And so what this guy is asking Jesus to do is to give him a loophole. Who is my neighbor? Now the word neighbor literally means one who is close by you. One who's in proximity of you. One who God will put in your pathway. Here's a spiritual principle. This is a Jesus principle. If you don't like this, you're going to have a tough time following Jesus. That when you become a follower of Jesus, you give up your right to choose who you're going to love. Because God loved us while we were still sinners. God loved us before we understood anything about him. God loved us when we were hostile towards him and backwards and twisted. And he now calls us to love the people who who are in front of us. Now, figuring out how to love a person, to bring the grace and the mercy to a person's life, that's challenging. But so often, desiring to justify ourselves, we get caught up in loopholes and technicalities. You know, this happens a lot when people will accuse us of something. I don't know about you, but I don't do well when people accuse me of stuff. And so someone will come and say, you know what, Paul? Not many people say this, but suppose someone came to me and said, or I see something on the news or see something in media that says, you're selfish. I'm going to want to justify myself. I'm not selfish. I'm not selfish. And I'm going to do it by saying, I'm not as selfish as those people or that person, or look at this generous thing I'm going to do, or this kind of thing, and I'm going to want to defend it. Someone might come to me and say, hey, you know, Paul, you're racist. I'm not racist. I never did. And I never did. And I don't do this. I don't do this. This kind of, I'm going to want to desire. And you know, Paul, you're sexist. And immediately, and I recognize that these terms are used as clubs and to divide, but when that comes my way, my temptation is to justify myself. Someone might come and say, hey, Paul, you know what? They'll use a word like homophobic, and I'll get all defensive. I'll get this, and then I don't, and I love, and all this kind of thing. I start justifying myself. Or a person might say, Paul, you're biased. You're biased against a poor person, or maybe biased against a rich person, or a person who is from another ethnicity or another part of the world, a person I might call a foreigner. And when we get accused of these, we hear these things, our first thought is to justify ourselves. But let me just ask you a question. If the big test for Jesus is how we treat our neighbor, then maybe our first stop when we are confronted with these kinds of claims is to say, wow, okay, in what ways am I selfish? In what ways, you know, am I racist? In what ways am I maybe sexist? Maybe I've got some homophobia in me. Maybe for me, I've got biases against a rich person or a poor person or a Democratic person or a Republican person or a foreign person or an immigrant or an undocumented or whatever I want to call them. And all of a sudden, when I let this challenge me and I quit justifying myself, well, then all of a sudden, the Word of God, the love of Jesus, can do a deeper work in me than ever before. You see, God's going to do stuff in us before he does things through us. Now, I told you Jesus is going to offend you. The story he's about to tell, which most of us know, but we don't know, is incredibly offensive to Jesus' listeners. So this is what it says. It said, but Jesus replied, and rather than getting into a debate with him, he tells a story. This is the purpose of parables. Parables are meant to knock us off our game. They're meant to slow us down. They're meant to come at us sideways so that it disarms our arguments that we use to justify ourselves, and it humanizes us and others in the most profound way. Look what it says. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, immediately when he said that, people said, that's a mistake. You don't take the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It goes through Samaria. Samaria is filled with those ugly, smelly, half-breed Samaritans. That would have been the Jewish perspective. Bad things happen. It's mountainous. It's hard. There are thieves on that road. Why would anyone do something so stupid as go on that road? And so immediately we start plowing on blame on our neighbor. And so Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in among robbers. See, I told you. That's exactly what happens, just not a smart dude. Who stripped him and beat him and departed and left him for dead. Now, this is a story about how we are going to respond when people find themselves alongside the road in a ditch. Now, again, stunningly amazing to me that God would put this story in our laps as the Church of Jesus Christ in the Chippewa Valley this week. Because the truth is, there are a lot of folks who have found themselves in a ditch this week. Maybe they're in a ditch because they're full of fear and they're full of anxiety, maybe because of the virus thing, maybe because of the stock market thing, maybe because of their kids thing, maybe because they have elderly parents or any number of things, but people will find themselves in a ditch. There will be people who will be deeply affected this week because the schools are going to close. Now, maybe you don't have kids and that's not on your radar, but it might mean that there are some parents who don't know what they're going to do for childcare, and if they don't do childcare, how are they going to work? It might be the kid who maybe doesn't have a functional parent, and I think we would be stunned how many of them there are in the Chippewa Valley, kids who are by and large raising themselves and maybe even a couple siblings who count on the breakfast and lunch they get at school to get through the day. It may be a medical worker who's working hard and is afraid for themselves but is close to exhaustion. It could be all kinds of people who find different struggles in their lives, and we got to figure out what happens when we find ourselves or we see someone in the ditch. Here's just a couple things that other people have suggested that they're going to do. I know of one individual who went out and bought $25 gift cards, 10 of them, and for Walmart, and gave them to a teacher they know who works at one of our schools where there's a lot of high-risk kids, and they say, just give these to the families that need them. Just, you know, no tax receipt, nothing like that. Just give them to the family that need them. I know others who dropped off a gift, or you could drop off a gift to a single parent who's got to figure out how to pay for childcare. You could call an elderly person who also might find themselves in a ditch, because many of our senior centers and our nursing homes are actually on a quarantine where they can't be visited by family even. You could send an encouraging note or email to a community leader at the health department or a city leader or a government leader, just letting them know we're praying for them and we're grateful for them because they're under an enormous amount of pressure. You could send a written prayer to a doctor or to a nurse, to those who work in hospitals who you may not realize it, but they're putting themselves at risk just going to work very often, and they do it all the time, and you might just thank them. If you do have a doctor's appointment, make sure to thank them and let them know you're praying for them. You might bring a gift to our firefighters and our EMT and our paramedics who are going to stay on the job because that's just what they do. This next week, you might say, you know what? I got some time, and I'm going to turn off the TV one evening. I'm going to call 10 friends or family, people I know in church who I'm not going to get to see and who I'm just going to call. I'm just going to ask God, give me 10 names of people you want me to call. I'm just going to call and check in and see them how they're doing. Think about this, church. If 100 of the people who listen to this, 100 people, Jacob's Well, were to call 10 people, that would be 1,000 people who we would reach out and touch this week. Even though we can't see each other because we're not going to be in church together, we could have thousands. If 200 people do that, that could be like 2,000 just points of love, points of contact. There's opportunity to reach out to a person. You might find some of them are in a ditch. Maybe they're in a bad place emotionally or some other way, and you can pray for them. You can encourage them. So you might do all kinds of things. You might run errands. You might have an elderly person in your family or in your neighborhood and say, can I go get you some groceries? Because I know maybe you're not comfortable going out. Could I go do that? And so there are things that we can do to take care of others. Maybe prior attention about how we're going to protect ourselves and take care of ourselves. We need to be worried about that. I get that. But not in a panicked way, but in a loving way. You see, throughout history, the Church of Jesus Christ has been at her best when crisis hits. There are stories in the ancient world about when plague came to Rome and everybody was running out of Rome, Christians were going in Rome to take care of the sick. And one of the reasons Christians did better is they took care of each other. They loved one another. And that goes throughout the Middle Ages. That goes out through times of war, through times of difficulty. This is not a time for us to shrink back and be afraid. This is a time for us to love our neighbor, to take care of each other, speak hope to one another, stay positive, stay encouraging. Let our words be full of love and not blame and not anger and all the other things that would be so easy to do because we're afraid. If we just admit, I'm a little afraid. Jesus, help me, I'm a little afraid. And we read Psalms 46 together as a family and be reminded that the Lord is my strength and my foundation. I will not be shaken, though the earth give way and the mountain trembles and fall into the sea, for there is a city, a river whose city and foundation is God, and she will not be shaken. When you recognize that boy, we could be our best church. See, the church is not, you know, a building. The church is not a service. The church is the people of God being the people of God. And sometimes we're gathered church of God, and right now we can't gather. But sometimes we're the scattered church of God. So if someone's in a ditch, half dead, this is your opportunity. Now we know the rest of the story, we think. Let's take a look, because this becomes incredibly challenging. So now by chance, Jesus is being kind of tongue-in-cheek here. I don't think Jesus believes in chance. I think he believes in providence. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. Now, this is a priest. So this is a person whose job it is to take the law, teach it to people, and to shepherd the people of God, to bring them to God, to nurture them, to care for them. Perfect, right? This priest is going to do what you'd expect a religious leader to do. The priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed to the other side of the road. Now, we wonder what's going on in that mind, but we know that some of what was going on in that mind was that he was afraid. So he might have thought to himself, wow, that guy, you know, that looks like a lot of work. I'll be late for my appointment. I got a message to give or a service to attend. He might have thought, boy, those robbers might still be around here. What if I get in there and I get hurt? He might have thought to himself, oh man, you know, what if he's got sickness and I get sick? You know what? What if this, I get caught, I don't have time for this. And you know what? It's his own fault for getting there. And he passed down the other side of the road. He gave himself an excuse. He justified himself in doing it. Now take a look at what gets happening. This is where it really gets offended. So likewise, a Levite. Do you know what a Levite was? A Levite was one of the priestly families that was meant to be the guardians of the law. So the teacher of the law who's questioning Jesus probably was a Levite. So this is like a religious expert. That tribe that was called to be the people who get the law, study the law for generations. Here's the heart of God and why it's put down the law and how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to treat each other. And so, all good. All right, this is a guy who just knows what to do. When he came to the place, he saw him, and he passed by the other side of the road as well. And then this is where it gets stunningly offensive. But a Samaritan. Now, again, I just can't get you to understand how much hatred there was between Samaritans and Jews. When Jesus would have said this, it very possibly could have been a thing where there would have been a tension immediately come in the crowd. A hiss. Oh, Samaritans. Oh, man, this is terrible. Samaritans probably going to finish him off. He's going to do him in. Those Samaritans. Because what a Samaritan was a people that had intermarried with non-Jews. They had broken the main rule of the Jewish people. And they were kind of half-Jews, half-breeds. And the hatred between the Samaritans and the Jewish people was ancient. And it actually goes all the way back to the book of Nehemiah, which we studied years ago. Not years ago, but I guess a couple years ago. And when the people of God came back from exile, the people who had ultimately become the Samaritans persecuted them. And so these Samaritan people, they were just despised. And so for Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero of the story, stunningly offensive. Let me just ask you a question. Who would the Samaritan be in your story? Who would the person who, if you put them in that story, you'd say, that's offensive to me. There's no way, Jesus, you can make that person the hero. Okay, they're too foreign, they're too different, they're too sinful, they have a different gender than me, they have a different identity than me, they look at things different than me, they have been people who have done terrible things. There's no way you can make that person the hero. Well, if you want to get this passage to convict you in the deepest part, then you got to put that person in the story. So he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You know what the word compassion means? It means to suffer with. The Greek word for compassion means to share another person's suffering, to take it on. Now, it's different than empathy. Empathy means I feel another person's pain. And compassion is born from empathy. A lot of us need a lot more empathy. But empathy deepens and becomes full-blown when it becomes compassion. When it says, you know what? I'm not only going to feel your pain, I'm going to share it. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to get down off my donkey. I'm going to help you. And so in verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. So he brought healing to him. And then he set him on his own animal. So he put himself out for the good of this neighbor, this stranger, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And so this is the person who is the least likely to be the hero, who turns out to be the person closest to the heart of God. This is what we've been talking about throughout the Gospel of Luke. This is the other, right? The person who Luke makes the champion. And in the time of Jesus, the other would have been Samaritans and would have been foreigners and would have been Romans and would have been women and would have been sinners and would have been adulterous and sinful, horrible people who really maybe were doing, not maybe, were doing some terrible things. But Jesus makes them included in his story in the most profound way. Look what happens. He says, and the next day he took 2 denarii. So he's using his wealth. He's in it for the long haul, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And so he goes the extra mile, the extra haul. He goes beyond what anybody would have expected. He didn't pass by the other side of the road. He stopped, and he showed compassion. This is a stunning story. And then he comes back to the teacher. Remember, the one who was wanting to justify himself. And again, he asks him a question. He says, now, which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in among robbers? He says, actions determine. And what's going on in your heart. It's the way you treat people. It's easy to say, I love God and I love people. But the evidence is in how we actually live. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And look what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, I remember his original question, how do I have eternal life? How do I demonstrate that I love God, love people? You go and do likewise. Love the unlovely. Love the difficult. Love the other. And what Jesus was trying to do was to knock this religious teacher, this one who was established in certainty of their righteousness, off their game. And so it brings us back full circle and says, how am I supposed to respond to this? I need to ask myself the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And who have I, another way of asking, who have I given myself permission not to be my neighbor? Back during the civil rights era in our country, there was a translation of the Bible that was written in the South. And it was called the Cotton Patch of translation. And it was meant to speak to the racism that was established in our country, particularly in the South. And the story of the Good Samaritan was told in a different way. Because the person who came by first, there was a man who was on his way. He was going from Savannah to Atlanta. And he got beat up alongside the road. And he was in a ditch. And the first person who came by was a preacher practicing a sermon. And he passed by the other side of the road because he had a sermon to give. And the next person was a wealthy landowner who was a deacon of the Baptist church. And he went by and he also rationalized. But the third person who came by was a poor sharecropper who didn't have much. And this poor African-American sharecropper put the man on his donkey and he became the hero of the story. And what the author, who deeply understood the meaning of this story was trying to do was to knock people off their certainty. And so I would just ask you to just imagine this story maybe told in a different way. Suppose this story of the Good Samaritan is told that the first person who walked by was a pastor of a church like Jacob's Well. And he was on his way to a meeting, but because he was in a hurry, he passed by. And maybe the next person was a seminary professor who came by, and he was maybe a professor in ethics or religious morality, and he walked by. But then the third person who walked by who helped the man was a transgender person. The person who maybe would be a person you've given yourself permission to mock and ridicule and not understand their struggle and their pain. What if another telling of it was that one of the people who came by was a rich woman and the second one was a politician on his way for an important vote, but the person who stopped and helped the person who was in the ditch was actually an undocumented illegal immigrant, however you want to talk about that, and that immigrant was the one who Jesus made the story. Maybe it's that it was a social activist who came by and was so busy taking a stand for political issues or and they passed by. And the next person who passed by was an outspoken celebrity. And the person who stopped and helped the man was actually a homeless person. See, that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to knock us off our certainty and recognize that his definition of poor is different. We've talked about this in other messages, that poor is understanding how poverty expresses itself in my life, that I might be rich economically but poor relationally. I might be rich relationally but poor morally, and that all of us are in this together, and what it means to be a follower of people, a follower of Jesus, is to see people differently in a love that's more profound than we could ever understand. I mean, whatever your understanding and how you would see this parable is powerful if you let the Spirit speak to you. Now I'm not saying there are easy answers to how to help people. It's actually really complex to help people. And I'm not saying that any of these issues that I've just brought up are easy. But I'm saying, as followers of Jesus Christ, we start with the humanity of every person that we speak to. And if we just give ourselves permission to say, that's too complicated, or that's too messy, or that's too hard, all we're doing is passing by on the other side of the road. And so as followers of Christ, it's a call for us to stay calm. It's a call for us to draw close to Christ. It's all a call for us to ask Jesus, how am I supposed to love the neighbor who you have put next to me? I just want to encourage everybody who's listening, unless you're driving or something like that, to just close your eyes. And I want to imagine that you can see this story. And you see the first priest walk by, and you can just read his nonverbals. He's not comfortable going by, but he rationalized. And then the second Levite goes by, and he's not coming, but he read in the third man. And I want you to see this Samaritan kneel by the man and gently pull his contorted body up to the side. And I want you to just see him begin to unload things from his donkey and put himself in the vulnerable position of helping. And I want you to just see him bring healing, putting on his donkey. And then I want you to ask yourself the question, of the four people in this story, who are you? Are you the one who would pass by? Are you the Samaritan? Or maybe you're the one you've been in the ditch. You know, the people that I've found to be the most compassionate, the most beautiful, the most loving, the least judgmental. I saw this in my own sister, Ruth Ann, who was an addict and just had a really tough time with all kinds of things. Man, she loved people. It's people who have been in the ditch. They're people who understand, but by the grace of God, there go I. And they put away their judgment, and they put on compassion, and they put on love, and they'll enter into complicated, sticky, messy situations, and they'll get very close to the heart of God, and they'll figure out what it means to love. So I got some next steps for you this weekend. A couple of my next steps are simply this. Just flatten the epidemic curve. Stay calm, everybody, okay? Pray for our leaders, our healthcare professionals, our scientists, our president, our governor. Just follow the CDC recommendations. Don't mock those who are doing it and rationalize that this is not something I need to pay attention to. It's something you need to pay attention to. And so it's a godly right and responsible thing to do to pay attention to those things. Second thing is pull out Luke. Maybe spend some extra time in this message we looked at today. And ask yourself the deep question, who is my neighbor? Maybe ask yourself this question, wow, in what ways am I trying to rationalize? Am I trying to justify myself? And maybe there are some things in my heart that God would want to set you free from. Some biases, some judgmentalism, some just stuff that would make you so much more free if you didn't have it in your heart. And you'll find it in Luke if you look closely and if you take the time. Check out the podcast. I want to let you know we're going to have a lot of podcasts, I think, this week coming at you. We're going to have the one for the weekend. We're going to have the one we prepared for the teaching this weekend. But we also want to come at you with some different things for your family. And so sign up for the podcast, and we want to resource you in that way. And then I want to let you know, too, we're still planning on having baptisms for Easter. And so that's going to be coming up. We've got a class coming April 2nd, April 7th, from 6 to 8. And so that's a ways out. So that's still going on. But be praying about baptism, because baptism is, we talked about it last week, a ruthless, complete, total surrender to Jesus Christ, and saying, I surrender to you. And baptism is a picture of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And we're going to celebrate that on Easter. I also want to let you know that we have a summer trip coming up. So this summer, we've got a trip from Builders for Christ. And this week is the week to sign up for that. We've got three different weeks in June that we'll be going over to our sister church in Appleton, church that has been part of our building projects three times. They've sent huge teams. We want to be part of their project. We also have a second church that's being built, I believe, in Amory, and we're going for a weekend there. Go to the website and check it out, and just, it would be a great adventure for your family to be part of the BFC trips this summer in just a wonderful way. One more thing I do want to let you know is, obviously, we're not taking up an offering, because no one's here to take up an offering, but the expenses of the church go on, so I just encourage you, be faithful to giving. You can give online, and that will help us continue to be salt and light in the valley. And that would just be a really cool thing for you to do as well. What I want to do now is I want to end our time with prayer. So let's pray together. Father, the words of this parable are challenging. They're challenging to me. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you will do powerful work with us this week. That you will challenge us, and you have put us right in the middle of a situation where we can be your hands and feet to people. Father, I pray that you protect us from either extreme, that of panic and selfishness and just despair and blame and anger on one extreme, or cynicism and disengagement where we're not taking any of these warnings seriously on the other extreme. Father, I pray that we will just calmly, responsibly deal with what's before us, and that the neighbors you put in our path, the ones you call us to engage with, we would do it. I pray that we would be just a church that hears incredible reports about people helping out different people, whether it be the elderly or those who are vulnerable because they've lost hours at work, or families need help with kids, or kids who maybe need help because they're not in school. And there's just ways, Father, we can find creative ways to help. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you will just help us as a faith community to not say, well, we can't go to church, but instead say, wow, we get to be the church. Would we reach out to each other and love each other and encourage each other, even as we be the Church of Jesus Christ in the Chippewa Valley? We love you and we praise you, and we just ask you to just continue to do amazing things through your church. In Jesus' name, amen.